Let's turn now to God's Word, and we'd like to read from God's Word in the book of Revelation, chapter 3. Revelation 3, and we're reading verses 14 through 22. When I was here during your vacancy, as Jim alluded to, I preached a few sermons on some of the letters of the churches, and I did not get to this one. So here tonight we're going to focus on the last of the letters that Jesus wrote specifically to one of the seven churches, the church in Laodicea. So in chapter 3 of Revelation, we begin to read the Word of God at verse 14, and the entire passage really will be the text for our message tonight. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, "These things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, 'I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing,' and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." The words of Christ to his church, also to this church, to all God's people everywhere. May the Spirit bless us as we focus again upon its truth here tonight. When the Apostle John, dear friends in Christ, was exiled on the small island of Patmos, for the testimony he bore to Jesus, Christ appeared to him and instructed him to write down what he saw and heard in visions that he received from his Lord, now recorded here in the book of Revelation. And thereupon John was instructed to send these letters to the seven churches. We read in Revelation 1 verse 11 that Christ told John, "Write in a book what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna, and to Pergamum, and to Thyatira, and to Sardis, and to Laodicea." These were all churches that were located rather close together in the western part of the country of Turkey, what we would call Turkey today. And those churches then were the original recipients, not only of those letters, but also of the entire book of Revelation. Well, tonight we'd like to listen to what our Lord Jesus Christ has to say to us in a specific letter that he addressed to one of those seven churches. Because the book of Revelation begins in chapters 2 and 3 with specific letters which he addressed to these particular churches in Asia Minor or Turkey. Each one according to their own particular place where God had placed them, according to their own particular needs, their own problems, their challenges, in each case, their strengths and their weaknesses. And yet what our Savior wrote to them in each instance also holds application for all the churches of Christ, wherever they may live, in whatever time period it may be. That's why they're in the Word of God, not just for those churches, but also for the church today. And so I thought this evening I would consider with you what Christ has to say to us by way of this last letter found in Revelation 3, his letter addressed to the church of Laodicea, to the Laodiceans. However, and still by way of introduction, let me just tell you a few things about the city of Laodicea and the church found there as a background, you might say, for this letter. Laodicea was a city situated at the junction of three main highways, which all branched off to different parts of the Roman Empire. And as a result of that, it actually was a city with considerable wealth. It was a banking center, a financial center. Trade and commerce flourished there. It was a prosperous city. Laodicea was especially known for its clothing industry. One of the most prized cloth goods it produced were garments made out of soft black wool, which came from the black sheep that were raised in the fields outside the city. Yes, even though black sheep are much less common, at least I think so, than white or tan-colored sheep, the wool of the black sheep was highly valued, as I still believe it would be today. And then further, Laodicea also boasted, interestingly, a highly reputed medical school and center. It was kind of like a Mayo Clinic in its day, drawing people from all over the Roman Empire, or the region at least, where they were located. And what this particular medical center was especially noted for was its treatment for eye ailments. Physicians there had developed a special eye salve or an ointment to treat those with eye difficulties. And I cite those few facts for you because they shed some very interesting light on what Christ wrote here to the Church of Laodicea, as you will notice, as we'll focus on in a little while. And then as regards the Christian church that was located there in Laodicea, I might note that this is not the only place where that church is referred to in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul also wrote a letter to them and also mentioned them as a church in his letter to the Colossians. Whether Paul himself founded that church is not known. Most likely it was found by persons from nearby areas, from the surrounding region, by Christian converts who belonged to the other churches there. But Paul certainly knew about this church, and he had a special concern for them, as he did also for the Colossians. And so Paul instructed, as you will read in the letter to the Colossians, that the letter he wrote to them, to the Colossians, should also be passed on to be read in the church of Laodicea. However, the letter that Christ wrote to the church of Laodicea here in Revelation 3 showed an even greater concern he had for this church. In fact, I would say that this letter is probably the severest letter that Jesus wrote of the seven letters that are recorded in Revelation 2 and 3. Because unlike the other six letters, this one contains no words of commendation, no words of praise, but only words of warning and rebuke. Our Lord Jesus found something commendable in all the other churches mentioned in these two chapters, even those where he found some sin indeed, shortcomings that they had. They all had their shortcomings, to be sure. But he found something commendable that he cites in each case. But he had no good thing, that we read here at least, to say about the church in Laodicea. Why was that? Well, let's consider that by turning to our main first point tonight, which is Christ's description here of their spiritual condition. Secondly, we're going to ask tonight or consider tonight Christ's counsel to this church and the prescription that he offered for their condition. And then thirdly, we'll note Christ's urgent plea and promise as well to this church and to all his people, again, since this letter applies to all the churches or is addressed to all of us. First of all, what was the spiritual condition then of this church? Well, see, it was inflicted with a deadly spiritual disease that was sapping away its strength. And what disease was that? One word says it. Lukewarmness. Lukewarmness. Listen to what Christ writes to them in verses 15 and 16 of our text. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Now, those are pretty strong words, aren't they, from the lips of our Lord, indeed. But then this was a serious spiritual disease. They were lukewarm, neither hot nor cold. I'm sure all of you have at one time or other tasted something or drank something that was lukewarm. Maybe it was a lukewarm cup of coffee or tea. Or maybe it was lukewarm water or pop. Maybe it was lukewarm soup. How did you like it? Well, do I need to ask you? Who likes a lukewarm cup of coffee? When you wake up on a cold morning, like we're getting these days, you like a hot cup of coffee, right? And on a hot summer day, you don't want a lukewarm bottle of water or can of pop. It has to be cold. If it isn't, you may even have spit it out of your mouth. Well, it's the same idea which Christ applies here to the spiritual condition of the church in Laodicea. He diagnoses them by saying, you are lukewarm. That means you are Christians who have just a lukewarm faith. You have just a lukewarm commitment to your Lord. There is no spiritual zeal in your soul. No vitality. No enthusiasm. No passion in your spiritual walk and in your Christian service. They were content to do what had to be done, but no more. But they professed to be Christians. But it was a half-hearted profession. They did come to church, no doubt, but only out of habit and custom. They heard God's word, but it did not touch them or move them. They sang, but with lips barely moving. They prayed, but their prayers were rote prayers, and their minds were somewhere else as they prayed. I imagine the Laodicean Christians lived decent lives. They did not engage in the grosser sins of the city, but their obedience to God was mostly external. In many ways, you know, we can say that this church was like the church of Ephesus. That was the church to which Christ wrote his first letter, recorded in Revelation 2 and 3, to which Jesus said, you've lost your first love. And yet Christ commends them because they still, he writes, had a zeal for Christian, true Christian doctrine. Whereas apparently in Laodicea, even that had become lukewarm. Jesus writes to them, I could wish that you were cold or hot, but you are neither. Now that may sound a little unique at first, a little puzzling. We can understand why our Lord would prefer a church to be hot, that is, on fire for him, hot with holy passion and love for the gospel and for their Savior, hot in their fervent faith, in their commitment to him and their witness to him. But why would Christ say that he would even prefer them to be cold rather than lukewarm? Well, obviously not because Christ delights in a cold faith or love or commitment, a faith, love, and commitment that are even absent. But what he means to say is he would rather have a church which is either wholeheartedly committed to him than one that is indifferent to him or lukewarm towards him. Because such a person is hard to change. Because that person thinks he's fine. You know, he's kind of like that proverbial frog that's in the water. Water that is gradually getting hotter and hotter, but doesn't know it, doesn't feel it, sense it, until it's too late. And it boils to death. If you read the Gospels, you will find that Christ had his severest words, the harshest words for those who had a form of godliness, like the Pharisees, who displayed an external piety, but possessed no true heartfelt faith. And he also spoke very strongly to those who were indecisive in their commitment to him, who were not ready to follow him all the way. To them, he said once, he who is not for me is against me. You see, Christ wants a definite yes or no. Not, he cannot take a maybe. He wants all of our hearts, not just a part of our hearts. I wish you were either cold or hot, he writes to the Laodiceans. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Now, why is spiritual lukewarmness so dangerous and so bad that Christ wants no part of that? Well, he himself suggests two reasons in this letter to the church of Laodicea. One is indicated in verse 17, where our Lord writes, because you say, I'm rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Lukewarmness, you see, removes any sense that we need God. It makes us reliant upon ourselves and whatever we may do or whatever we may accomplish. The lukewarm person has the attitude, I'm okay, I'm satisfied with how I am and with what I have. What more do I need? And the Laodicean church members apparently had that attitude. They were materially well off. They boasted about it. They said, I'm rich, I've prospered, I need nothing. The prosperity of the city had also rubbed off on them, as they too shared in its wealth and prosperity. And so the Laodicean Christian had become complacent, saying, we have become rich. We don't need anything. We can just enjoy life. And it made them lukewarm toward God. And you see, that's devastating to faith, the true faith, when we no longer sense a great need of God's grace, a great need of his forgiveness, an ever greater measure of devotion and sanctification. As long as we're on this earth, we must always have an awareness of spiritual need, a need to confess our sins to God, a need that we need to grow in Christ, a need that we need to serve God more faithfully, a need that we have to fight against and overcome temptations more diligently, a need for the Holy Spirit to strengthen us and live in us, a need for God's word and earnest prayer. The moment we lose a sense of need, we become lukewarm and spiritually indifferent. But in addition, a second reason lukewarmness is so dangerous is that it also at the same time blinds us to our real condition, our true spiritual condition. Because this is again to what our Lord Jesus said to the Laodiceans in verse 17, and you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Your lukewarmness has deceived you. That's what lukewarmness always tends to do. It closes our eyes to what we really look like in the sight of God. Wretched, poor, blind, naked sinners who can only be saved by divine grace. The lukewarm church member thinks that his external show of piety makes him pleasing to God. He says, I'm all right. I'm an okay Christian. And so can you see now why Jesus says, I wish you were hot or cold rather than lukewarm. You know, the person who never goes to church, let's say a person who's never known the gospel, whose life is filled with sin, is a drunkard, a gambler. By the grace of God, that person may come to see at some point his total failure, his great need for a Savior. But the self-righteous person, the one who's lukewarm and thinks God is pleased with his life, doesn't really see what he is like in God's sight. A sinner lost in sin, one in desperate need of salvation. His lukewarmness has blinded him to his true spiritual condition. And so the message of Christ for us here tonight is first of all a warning. Don't be lukewarm. Don't think you have arrived spiritually. Don't be complacent in your Christian walk of life. Don't give Christ just a half-hearted commitment. Don't make your Christianity simply a rote exercise. No, Christ can't stand lukewarmness. It's repugnant to him. So that he writes to the lukewarm church and the lukewarm Christian, I will vomit you out of my mouth. However, dear friends, our Lord does not stop with a warning. He doesn't just offer a diagnosis of a serious problem he had found here in the church of Laodicea. If you or I go to a doctor who only offers us a diagnosis of our physical problem, but gives us no advice what we should do, prescribes nothing that may help us in our condition, that doesn't do much good, does it? Even though we realize that even the best doctors don't have all the answers to our ailments, I think they themselves know that as well. But we have a great physician in heaven who does have an answer and a cure for all of our diseases and above all our spiritual ailments. And so let's note secondly then this evening that Christ provides here to the church of Laodicea a prescription also for their lukewarmness. What must they do about that spiritual disease? Well, listen to what our Lord writes in verse 18. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. Now, isn't that an interesting prescription? In light of what the people of Laodicea were noted for. There's a divine irony here in these words of Christ. Because remember what I told you in the introduction tonight. The city of Laodicea was, first of all, a banking and financial center. Its inhabitants were rich, they were prosperous. And the church founder also shared in that material wealth. And that's why Jesus says to them, you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing. But now Jesus tells them, if you really want to be rich, because actually you are poor in my sight, but if you really want to be rich, buy from me gold refined by fire. What does Christ have in mind by this gold refined in the fire that he can give us? I believe no doubt that he's referring here to all of his spiritual blessings, to all his gifts of grace, including, of course, salvation itself. Forgiveness of our sins, life everlasting, peace with God, the power of the Holy Spirit to dwell in our hearts, to guide us, to uphold us, and to comfort us throughout our lives. Jesus Christ has the true gold, not impure gold, but refined gold, because that gold has been indeed purified in the fire. It often is, isn't it, in our lives, the fire of affliction. The fires of suffering, sorrow, distress, persecution, by which Christ's blessings of salvation become even richer, even more precious to the child of God. He says to us, you can buy that gold from me. Now, he doesn't mean by this that you and I can earn this, that we can purchase, as it were, our salvation and eternal life. And peace and joy. In fact, Christ himself has already earned that for us, that gold. All those spiritual treasures are already ours through him, through his life, through his death. But he simply means you have to come to me. You have to come to me to acquire it. I alone can offer you the true riches. You may buy all kinds of things with your material wealth, but buy from me the true gold. Come to my storehouse. As we read in Isaiah 55 verse 1, that beautiful text, you know, where the prophet says, come all you are thirsty, come to the waters, and you will have no money. Come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Referring there also to the blessing of salvation. God's riches, his salvation, his forgiveness can only be bought, strange though it sounds, by those who have nothing to offer. Who have no money of their own, but who come with believing hearts to Christ who has earned that salvation for them. And then further, how interesting Christ tells the Laodiceans to come to him and to also buy white garments to cover themselves and to hide their nakedness. Now here, recall, was a city known for its clothing industry, especially for soft black wool. But Jesus writes, if you really want to cover your nakedness, because in God's sight, you really are naked, you know, and you can hide nothing from God. He knows your heart, and your sinful self is totally exposed before Him. Your nicest wool garments cannot cover you for what you're truly like before God. But if you really want to be covered, if you want your sinful shame to be hidden, Jesus says, buy from me clothes to wear. Yes, what are those garments that He offers us? They are, I believe, the pure, spotless, perfect righteousness of Christ Himself. God's own sinless Son, our perfect Redeemer. If we are justified in Christ, we receive, or it's imputed to us, His perfect righteousness. That will cover us. That will cover us beautifully and perfectly, so that we can stand without shame before God. Then He will see us, you see, not as we are in ourselves, but He will see us in the spotless righteousness of Christ. And then Jesus adds in His prescription for the church's lukewarmness, He says, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. Not the eye salve that the Laodicean physicians had developed and were known for, that could somehow help or preserve eyesight, but was really useless, of course, to heal the spiritual blindness of the sinner. But Christ says, I can offer you an eye salve that can really make you see. And what is that eye salve? Well, I believe that is really representative of faith, a true and living faith in Christ. That, you see, opens our spiritual eyes so that they can come to see. By faith, we come to see our own spiritual condition as it truly is. Persons who are lost in sin, under God's judgment, worthy really of eternal death. And by faith, we also come to see that there is one who has paid for all of these sins by His blood, who has delivered us from God's judgment, and instead has given to us everlasting life. With the eye salve of faith, we come to see Christ in all of His saving beauty, in all of His redemptive work in our behalf. By faith, we come to grow ever closer to Him, our Savior. By Him, by faith, we come to see the blessings of all His love for us. And so here you have Christ's prescription for the dangerous and fatal condition of spiritual lukewarmness. And if this is a disease that you are battling with, and it is, let's face it, very easy for Christians today, living as we do in this country at this time, whatever problems we may have, but you know, we still have it so good. Spiritual lukewarmness is much more contagious, I tell you, than the coronavirus. Much easier to have that condition. And then we must listen by our Lord's prescription. Then we have to go to that great physician to provide us with the spiritual healing that we need. Because let's know thoroughly then, and lastly this evening, how urgently Christ pleads His church to take that prescription, that they may receive His great promises. You know how gracious, how kind our Savior was, even to this church in Laodicea, for which He found nothing really that He could say that that was praiseworthy, that He could commend them for. But Christ did not turn His back on them, because He still loves His church. As He writes in verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. Let's always remember that when Christ has to rebuke us, it's because He loves us. Just as when you parents have to reprove and discipline your children, it's not because you hate them, but because you love them and you want the best for them. At least I trust that's true for all godly parents. And so Christ issues here this urgent plea to the church, be zealous. Be zealous and repent. I love those whom I rebuke, he says. Lukewarmness must be replaced by zeal. A zeal in loving him. A zeal in living for him. A zeal for honoring him and trusting him and serving him. Yes, we must repent of our sinful indifference, our spiritual lukewarmness, our love for the things of this life and of this world, which we may love sometimes more than Christ. Oh yes, let's repent of that, he says, and then be zealous. Let's heed this rebuke and this discipline that our Lord offers us here and urges us to heed. And then he immediately adds in verse 20, he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him and he with me. What a gracious Savior. He stands at the door and knocks. What door? The door of our hearts. The door of our lives. And he wants all who hear him knock and speak to open that door of their hearts and lives. To welcome him in so that he may eat with them and they with him. It's a remarkable invitation here. Because no sinner, no person would ever knock on Christ's door and welcome him by nature. By nature, no one would ever turn to Christ. But he will knock on their door. And he will bring them the gospel. And he will come to them and invite them to receive him as their Savior, King, so that they may enjoy his presence and love and feast with him in his eternal kingdom. Now, to be sure, Christ also tells sinners to open that door. Because he adds, if anyone hears my voice and opens the door. Now, there you have, really, the mystery of faith. Sinners cannot, of their own power, come to faith in Christ. They will not believe in him of their own. They must first of all be regenerated by the Holy Spirit working in their hearts to grant them faith. And yet, let's be clear, no sinner can be saved without exercising faith, without receiving Christ into their heart and life. We must indeed open the door and let him in. In any case, this is an urgent invitation to come to Christ, to receive his blessing and his promises. I will come into him, he says, and dine with him, and he with me. And yet there's even more. Because then Christ adds in verse 21, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Now here Christ promises those who overcome, meaning those who conquer in their faith and commitment to Christ, that is those who commit themselves to him, who overcome sin and Satan in their own sinful desires and natures, to commit themselves wholeheartedly to him, to those who overcome, Christ then will give the incredible privilege that they will be kings. Kings sitting next to him on his throne. That's what he says here. How can that be? How can we, mere creatures, sit on the throne with Christ, who is the divine ruler over all creation, the Lord of the universe? I'm sure that you and I will never sit on an earthly throne like the British throne of Queen Elizabeth II. Though she is as much a mortal being as any one of us. In fact, it seems from what we're hearing that she may not be living all that much longer. And then her throne will come to be occupied by another mere mortal. But Jesus Christ, the eternal King of Kings and Lord of Lords, will allow us to join him on his earthly throne. If you can fathom that, I can't. Surely we will always be subject to him. He will be the king over us, indeed, far above us. He's our divine Lord. But he says, but you too will reign with me over my new creation that I will one day fashion after I come again. He will give his redeemed people the honor of having dominion over that universe and what God himself will create there in that life to come. And what an honor it will be then to live and to reign with Christ forever. You know, that should be sufficient, I think, to take away all lukewarmness from our hearts, shouldn't it, as we live still here today on this earth. And may you and I then be among those who are filled with faith and devotion to him. Not lukewarm, not with cold hearts, to be sure, but may our hearts indeed be hot, yes, even on fire, with a fervent love and a wholehearted commitment to our Christ. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Amen. Let's pray. O Lord Jesus Christ, thank you for your letter to us. This letter to Laodicea, which we know, O Lord, you intended for all your people. And we thank you again that you've reminded us of the importance of committing ourselves wholeheartedly to you. Oh, may we not become lukewarm in our faith, in our devotion to you. Help us always to remain fervently committed to you in our hearts and lives. And as we go forth again from this place tonight, where we can be inspired and instructed by your word, may we resolve again, as we should do each and every day anew, that we will live to the honor of our Lord, that in all that we do, we will seek to serve him in what we say and what we do and what we think. Oh, may our lives be acceptable before you, O Lord, not because of who we are, but because you indeed are the one who has given us the treasures of gold of all your spiritual blessings. You're the one who has clothed us with the righteousness, the perfect righteousness of Christ. And you're also one gracious Savior who has given us faith that we might see the riches of the gospel and might come to love and to believe and trust in you. And so we pray, apply these words into each and every heart here. In Jesus' name we pray.